Lord God, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you without fear of persecution. I pray, Father, you might meet with us now and fill us with your Spirit. You might work in us and through us and glorify your name. I pray, Father, that you might be with the Kopp family with the loss of Joan Kopp, that you might be a source of comfort and strength to them. I pray, Father, that you might give Pastor the grace and wisdom needed that he can be a comfort and encouragement to her family. In the name of your Son, just pray all these things. Amen. So, this all happened kind of in a hurry. So I was casting abroad, and this is something I'd recently been talking with Pastor Weigel about. We've talked about this off and on. Witchcraft and what the Bible says about it. There are people who say that the Bible supports the reality of magic, that magic is a real thing. There are secular writers who mention that, and there are even Christians who believe that. And so this is just one, touching on one point. There's a lot of what the Bible actually says about magical stuff can actually be determined by the use of certain words and what they mean and how they were used. And I'm telling you, I want to tell you that there is nothing in the Bible that actually lends itself, that requires you to believe in the reality of magic. First one I wanted to look at is just something I've talked with people about, is in the King James Bible in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, we have in the works of the flesh, we have listed witchcraft. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The word translated here, witchcraft, actually only occurs three times in the New Testament. And the other two times are in Revelation, and it's translated sorcery. The word is pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. In modern Greek, they would pronounce that pharmakia. Pharmakia. And it's Strong's numbers, as shown, is 5331. Its basic meaning is the use or administration of drugs. The use or administering of drugs. That is its primary meaning. The word for sorcerer is pharmakus. And so it's based off this, pharmakia, pharmakus. Secondarily, it means poison. Pharmakia is poisoning, using substances to kill people. And then thirdly, it is used in the sense of sorcery, magical arts, often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. Like I said, there's three occurrences. So we have the first occurrence, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, and then two in Revelation. Can you list those, please? So we have Galatians 5:20, which I already read to you. Revelation 9:21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And then Revelation 18:23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so it's this underlying word, pharmakeia. Now, I wanted to clarify some things. Often people will misrepresent how the ancients thought about these things. The idea of the modern representation of magic, you know, stories like Harry Potter and the Lord of the Rings movie, that isn't accurate about how people thought about it, nor about how it was practiced. This isn't in the slides. I had to put these together very quickly. There's two basic kinds of magic in the ancient world. And that is invocation, where they called on supernatural entities, whether gods or, in the Christian era, demons, to act on their behalf. Also, just they had a variety of belief in a variety of nature spirits and such. So invocation was the belief, you know, that was the practice of using often names of power to call on these supernatural entities and ask them to act in their behalf, usually to influence people's behavior or to actually harm someone. The second form, which wasn't always condemned, was what is called sometimes natural magic, or referred to by the term hidden virtues. And it was a belief that certain substances had powers beyond what could be shown by evidentiary means. You know, you couldn't isolate these by investigating the physical substance of the mandrake root. Mandrake features prominently in a lot of these magical things. It was called mandrake because it was a root that was in roughly in the shape of a person, and they considered it highly magical. Or, as to correctly say it, it had hidden virtues. And so they believed that there were things that, you know, you had the properties that you could examine. Like, I was reading that some people believed that rubies had the ability to change how people felt. And so they didn't separate in their thinking magical, non-magical. They didn't think that way. So to them, a ruby is red, it is hard, it is, you know, fairly clear, it's pretty, and it can directly influence people's emotions. That was how they thought. They didn't separate those things. And these were called, either called natural magic by some writers or hidden virtues. In fact, the word hidden, the underlying Latin, you know, because this was translated, that phrase, hidden virtues, was translated from Latin. The hidden is the word occult. And so this is occultism, the belief in hidden knowledge, that the practitioners had hidden knowledge about the world where they could influence things. And it was a way of gaining power over the world. To put it another way, it was a way of circumventing the normal laws of cause and effect. And so there's entire books written in the ancient period on this subject, magic. I wanted to read, this is a book I picked up. It's called Magic in the Middle Ages, but it also talks about magical belief. This isn't a fairy tale book. The writer is not writing from the perspective of that he believes magic is real. This is a history of what people believed. And I thought, when I saw it, if you don't know, I have one of my hobbies is I like to read about the medieval period. And when I saw it, I'm getting to the point where they don't write books that would add to my body of knowledge about the Middle Ages. And I saw this one, I was like, ooh, I don't have any books that cover that aspect of medieval history. And but he has, his first chapter is entitled The Classical Inheritance, and it's about magical belief in the Greek and Roman era. There was a writer by the name of Galen. He was very influential in later how people thought about these things. He lived during the first 2 centuries AD, lived in that time frame. He had a notion that certain drugs work in a wondrous manner, not because of any particular ingredient or quality in them, but by virtue of their whole substance. He did not yet speak explicitly of occult powers, but he laid the ground for this notion by suggesting that a plant or animal could have marvelous curative force, not reducible to any specific property. So, the idea of hidden virtues. You cannot show by examination that it can do that. It's felt to be hidden. Yes, ma'am.
So did they use curative things because a rich person would pay them in order to be made well?
Yeah, they had, like anyone, they had that. They would there would be the pharmacus that people would go to and want cures for their ailments, and sometimes they actually did worse. There is a book in Germany, I forget the name of it. It's a German titled book that was actually written as a estate management book, but it has a section on cures. Remedies for various ailments, and a lot of them spark of magical thinking. And one, and they said that in the, when I was reading about it, they said that later readers wrote comments in the margins, and they had underlined one of his remedies, and they wrote, "This would be wonderfully good if it worked." So, pharmakus, the base meaning, or pharmakia, the base meaning of this word is the use or administration of drugs. But it's not simply like the idea of eating an herb because it makes you, you know, it helps with your indigestion or whatever. This is mostly, it's the two aspects of it. You're trying to influence people, bend people to your will by using drugs, or you're trying to do them harm. That is what pharmakia is. You're either trying, you know, the idea of you're trying to use these substances to influence people, you know. It says, deceived by her sorceries. In history, there are people, some people who argue that the British used the opium trade to subjugate China. There are people who try to say that, you know, that the British Empire manipulated the opium trade to bring China into subjugation, because by having lots of people hooked on opium, you know, they were easier to control.
Didn't that have something to do with the money also, because one wouldn't accept the money of the other, so they started dealing with the opium?
That I hadn't read that. I don't recall, but so in this pharmakia, there's nothing in the word that directly means magic. Note that it's the third meaning that says sorcery, magical arts. I'm pointing this out because there is a simple rule when dealing with language. You have the primary meaning, and then you'll have, which is the first listed meaning. Then you will have additional meanings listed, and they are listed normally in cascading order. That is, you have the primary meaning, and then each step down becomes a more specialized meaning of the word. And so you have to take the primary meaning unless context tells you to take a secondary or tertiary meaning. So in this case, how are we to take this word in Galatians 5:20? It just says witchcraft. What's the context? It is a list of lots of different bad practices. So we don't have much in the way of context to drive the meaning. So we ought not to be quick to move away from that primary meaning, the use or administering of drugs. But considering that it's bracketed by idolatry and hatred, we see in this, on the one hand, if you thought of witchcraft here being influenced by the two on either side, idolatry, false religious beliefs. One use of pharmakia in the ancient world was to influence people. Some of you are old enough, maybe, to remember the hippie era. And my parents, not trying to speak evil, I understand, but they were involved in that, and their friends were involved in that. And so I heard a lot about it when I was growing up and about how they thought and felt. And they saw their use of mind-altering drugs as enlightening them, lifting them up spiritually. My dad talked about this one experience he had while he was on, I believe it was LSD, and that he could see basically like the secret energies of the world and such, very mystical mumbo jumbo kind of talk. And so they believed that that could happen. And they still, there are religions that still do that. There's branches of Islam that get into mysticism. Have you ever heard the term whirling dervish? That actually is part of a branch of Islam, that they get into ecstatic mysticism. You have the Sufis and such. This will throw you off. The word assassin comes from the name of a drug and the Arabic name for it, and it was hashish. And it wasn't because they used the drug in their killings. It was because they used their drugs. They were a religious sect. They were the Ismailis. And they were a religious branch of Islam that practiced assassination, religious assassination. And the term assassin was not somebody who kills, but that was just what their followers of their sect were called, assassins. But they did a lot of killings. And so the term assassin came to be associated with people who do political killings. But they were called assassins because as part of their religious practices, they took hashish. Assassin comes from hashish, from the way the Arabs say it. And then in Hinduism, there are branches of Hinduism that they take drugs to enhance their religious experience. So you have, like I said, you have the word bracketed, the bookends of idolatry and hatred, and right in the middle you have witchcraft. Well, in false religious practices, they used drugs a lot in the ancient past as part of their religious worship. Then on the other hand, you have hatred. And this is, you know, seeking ill for another. And what's the other main use of pharmakia? It's poison. Seeking to do harm to people using drugs. A popular poison, because it would often go undetected in the ancient world, was what was called sugar of lead. When lead oxidizes, it turns into a white powder, and it is sweet to the taste. But it'll kill you. And so they would use lead oxide. They would add it to food, to drinks, and it would go unnoticed. And they would use that to kill people. And they used other substances to kill people. Hemlock. Socrates. Was it Socrates or Aristotle? It was one of the great, one of the ancient philosophers. I believe it was Socrates. Yeah. He was ordered to commit suicide by drinking a drink infused with hemlock. He was accused of being an atheist. But not an atheist in the modern sense. An atheist in the ancient sense was one who did not take part in the state religion. So one who did not properly venerate the gods. Didn't refer so much to their belief, but to their practice. They didn't take part in the public veneration of the gods. So witchcraft in the New Testament, sorcery and witchcraft, it's not a Harry Potter thing of taking a wand and going hocus pocus alacabrosis, you know, and wham, you turn into something. It is about using substances to try to influence people or do them harm, to secretly influence them or do them harm. Now, some of these, you bet they probably did influence people because they have a famous recipe for a love potion, and one of its key ingredients was alcohol. And directions basically say that if the first attempt doesn't work, you know, use more alcohol. So I imagine that that did, you know, affect the, you know, work to some degree because alcohol breaks down inhibitions. So as far as witchcraft, don't, when you read that word, don't get, you know, like, oh, you know, get wrong thinking about that and get scared by it. We're not talking about, you know, fairy tale witches. In fact, what's funny is this is an authentic history book. It's not belief in the fanciful, just talking about what people believe. And it has, though, even though it's about the Middle Ages, it has a picture from the late 1800s that shows, you know, what people normally think of when they think witch. It's a woman on a broom with a wand. But that's actually a very modern way of thinking about it. In the ancient world, they didn't think in those terms. And so the whole idea of spells and such, that doesn't come into it. These were people that tried to use substances to bend people to their will or to do them harm. And it was used in religious practices to try to cause an altered state in their brains, psychotropic drugs. And so it misled people. It deceived them as to what was really, truly real. Any questions? Not prepared to go into it, but in the Old Testament, at one point, it uses the word necromancer, I believe. And the Hebrew word commonly means ventriloquist, but its root meaning is bottle voice. And one of the things that historically they talk about in the ancient world is that they'd have these charlatans who would secretly speak through tubes that would make their voices deep and resonant and otherworldly sounding. And so necromancer, no magic in the term. It just means somebody who's doing something to their voice. All right. Well, we have covered everything that I could that quickly put together, so yes, ma'am.
When Jesus calmed the storm, mm-hmm. and the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They were seeing demonstration of God's power in the physical universe. But as regular people, they didn't see that.
No, they had never seen anything like it. That's the thing, is that like that writer in the margin of the book who said this would be a wonderful thing if it worked. We see that over and over again. People from the ancient period up till modern times decrying against these charlatans, these deceivers. But there's always people who are desperate, or devious enough that they want to try, the idea of being able to secretly manipulate people or harm them would appeal to them, and so they're willing to try it. What does the Bible say? The imaginations of the heart of man are evil continually.